message, but I want to talk about avoiding the pitfalls of platitudes. And I want to ask the question, do our words that we use toward others bring judgment or do they bring mercy? Well, let me do this. I've got the scripture I'm going to show you on the screen. I'm going to read it, and I want you to listen to it. I'm not going to tell you where it's from yet, but just you can follow along with me. And here I'll begin to read. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in six troubles. Yes, in seven, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beast of the earth. For you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall also know that your tent is in peace, and you shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. Final verses. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Behold, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear it and know for yourself. So the question is, somewhere on there. Here's the question. We'll get that fixed in a minute. What scripture is this? Now, imagine we just finished worshiping the Lord. And someone got up and read that scripture. There we go. Thank you. Sure. Someone got up and read that scripture. I mean, wouldn't that be the kind of scripture you'd listen to it and you'd break out into applause? I mean, didn't have nothing but, I mean, even the correction of the Lord, knowing that when he corrects you, he always restores you. Then it goes through and he says, you'll be hidden from the scourge. You'll be an overcomer. You know, you'll be at peace with the field. Your dwelling will never be touched. You'll live to a ripe old age. We'd all go, hallelujah, amen, right? Where does that scripture come from? Who wants to take a stab at it?
Psalms.
No, not Psalms. It sounds like a Psalms, doesn't it? Sounds like something from Psalms.
Jeremiah.
Not Jeremiah.
Ezekiel.
Nope, not Ezekiel.
Lamentation.
Nope.
Proverbs.
Okay, it comes from... I'll let you do... There you go, Job 5, 17 to 27. I don't know if it's mine's not working or... But you just forward it for me, okay? I'll tell you when. It's Eliphaz's address to Job. Now, how many of you just love the book of Job? Yeah, most of us, you know, skip over that book. But when you read through a disciplined program of reading through the Bible each year, and you really try to do it with diligence, you always come to that book. And you know what? I've come to love the book of Job. Because every time I read the book of Job, God does something deep in my life. I was reading this chapter this week, and I was just praying over what the Lord would have me to come and share with you as I ministered on Sunday, and I wasn't getting any direction. And then when I went to the book of Job, you know, in my devotions, I didn't think I was going to get anything from that, really. Come on. I mean, I wasn't going to get a Sunday message from Job. There's not a whole lot to dig out from there. Because I don't know about you, but when I go to church on a Sunday morning, I kind of want to be encouraged. You know, right? It's kind of like when I go to the movies, I kind of like to leave with a happy ending. I'm not one of those guys that likes to pay 10 or 12 bucks to get depressed. You know, I mean, I hate the movie that leaves me empty, depressed, and just devastated. And I said, I just paid 12 bucks for that. I don't want to pay 12 bucks to be devastated. Ah, there we go. Okay. Okay. So all of a sudden, I'm reading this in the book of Job, right? And all of a sudden, let me tell you something. You know, when the Lord convicts you of something in your heart that you don't really want to deal with, at first it's unpleasant. How many of you like to have the curtain drawn open and to see really the condition of your heart? I mean, at first it's unpleasant, but if we embrace it and we listen to what God is saying to us, it can lead us to a place of life. Now, I want to say, first of all, this scripture in Job that I read you and you saw on the screen, it's filled with truth. In fact, all of it's true. It's 100% true. Every statement in that scripture, truth, 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 truth. It's not, the statement isn't false. However, in the context of what Eliphaz was saying to Job, it was a platitude. Now, I'm going to define platitude in a minute, but it was a cliche. It wasn't words of mercy. It was a word of judgment. Eliphaz was using the very truth of God to bring judgment upon Job. I want you to fasten your seatbelt here this morning, because you got to engage both your heart and your mind if you're going to get this. This is stuff that we really got to think about. This is what Eliphaz was in essence saying to Job. Listen to me. He was basically saying, since God always delivers the righteous and you are not delivered, you can't be righteous. You with me? He's saying, I just laid it out for you. This is what God does to the righteous every single time. And here you are. Your wife is gone. Your children are gone. Your riches are gone. Your houses are gone. Your cattle are gone. Your sheep are gone. And you're broken out in a bunch of boils. And it doesn't look like things are going too good for you. But if you were righteous, all of this other good stuff would be happening. And because it's happening in the other way, therefore, I'm telling you, dude, you aren't righteous. Now, let's define what a platitude is. Pastor Mark prepares for Sunday sermons. Platitudes 101. A platitude, let me define it for you. I'm going to give you a dictionary definition, then I'm going to give you my definition. A platitude is a remark or a statement, especially one with moral content, that has been used too often to be interesting or thoughtful. Now, here is my definition of a platitude. It's a word that is spoken out of season. Let me give you what Proverbs 15 says. A good man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. A platitude is something that's true, but it's something that's spoken out of season. It's kind of like you don't wear a parka in the middle of August in North Texas, do you? The parka would be out of season. And soon, my Hawaiian shirt will be out of season when I rotate my closet. If you're new and you don't know what that's all about, just wait. Because there comes a day when we hit our first freeze when you won't see me in a Hawaiian shirt until next Easter. Because, you know, when that first freeze comes, I put on button down and I become a winter cowboy. But right now, I'm just kind of like in the middle. I'm kind of like in no man's land. I'm half surfer, half cowboy. I don't know what I'm doing until the first freeze comes. Right, Mitch? I can't wear that felt hat or the straw hat. I don't know what I'm doing. The straw hat, let me see. Wait, hold it. Shh, shh, shh. This is October. The straw hat would be what? Out of season, right? Because October ends in ER. And the felt hat would be a word spoken in season. Okay, I spent too much time on that. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about Christian platitudes. You know, we come up to people and say, we give them the word, right? And why do we resort to Christian platitudes when we try to help people? I'm going to give you three possible reasons, not exhaustive. Number one, we don't know what to say. We just don't know what to say. Someone comes up to us and like they hit us with something. They tell us their story or they have this great need and we don't know what to say. So we reach into our Christian platitudes, we reach into our promise pocket and we pull out the platitude that we know and we just kind of give it to them. And we didn't really take time to listen. We didn't really take time to understand where they were or hear from the Holy Spirit. We just gave them the Christian platitude. Second reason sometimes we use Christian platitudes is because we really don't care. It's kind of like when we, and I know that's pretty harsh, that sounds pretty harsh, but sometimes we meet somebody that we don't really like at Walmart, we haven't seen for a long time, and we say something like this, hey, we'll have to do lunch. And then we walk away going, I ain't buying that guy to lunch. We try to say something nice, but it's more of, I really don't care. You just want to kind of get out of this situation. And the third reason, I think, it's that we really are, whoops. You know what it is? It's losing its sensitivity here, or it's the operator. We are giving a veiled message of judgment. We're kind of like perturbed. We're kind of like, those people. And we're giving them this platitude. Basically, we're actually judging them like Eliphaz was. We're judging someone who's lost, someone who is hurting, or someone in need. Now, I want to tell you, I've been guilty of all three of those things. I've been guilty of all three of those things. And I didn't realize how much I have fallen into using platitudes because of time restraints, because it takes time to invest in someone's life, and when you're time pressed, you just draw for your guns and you give them the quick answer. Or I see all of the stuff that's happening in the world, I see all the people I don't agree with, and I judge them just with a statement. Now I'm going to give you three more verses. First one, Proverbs 25. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings to a heavy heart. When someone is really down, when someone is really hurting, they don't need someone to walk up to them and, buck up there, buckaroo, you can do it. Now, we use Christian platitudes to do that, but they're just as bad, aren't they? When you're hurting, you need someone who's going to empathize with you. You need someone who will listen to you. You need someone who is going to show they care. If you come and you bring this happy word to a heavy heart, it's like vinegar on soda. How many did that when you were kids? Put vinegar on soda. You even didn't they do that with rockets? Isn't that what you, didn't you got those little rockets, you put the soda in there, you add the vinegar and Psalms 137:3-4. For there those who carried us away captives asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. Come on, guys. I heard about these great songs. Sing them. And it says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? This is speaking of the children of Israel who were carried away captive to Babylon. And they said, sing us one of those happy songs of Jerusalem that you used to sing in the festival days. We heard about those great songs. And they said, how can we sing when we're mourning? You know, when someone loses a loved one, and everybody goes through the grief process differently, don't they? Some people grieve for a month or two, and some people grieve for years. And when we don't stop to understand the person, when we just give them platitudes, we're telling them to sing a song in the time of their mourning. Another verse. James says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Platitude. But you don't give them the things which are needy for the body, what does it profit? See, platitudes are of no profit. Now, I'm going to share with you, this is not an exhaustive list, but I just wanted to share with you some common Christian platitudes. And I want to tell you, every one of these statements can either be a statement that brings life or a statement that brings death. They are all true statements, 100% true. And probably like me, all of you have said one of these statements to somebody else sometime in your life, or maybe even this week. Here are some. I don't have these on the board. I'm just going to read them to you. And I want to say it's the moment and the motive of the one speaking that determines whether they're words of life or words of death. God is in control. There's one of those. When God closes a door, he always opens another door. I've said that. You are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. But what if you don't feel like it at the moment and someone just comes up to you and just shouts that in your face? You're going, R-r-r-r-r-r-r-r. How about this one? You woke up and things aren't going good that day and someone walks up to you, this is the day that the Lord has made. Be glad and rejoice in it. It can be a word of life or it can be a word of death. How about this one? God always does things for a purpose. Here's another one. Just lay claim on God's word. Here's another one. Don't doubt, only believe. Here's another one. By his stripes we are healed. Now that's true, but that can be a word of death or a word of life. It depends on the motive and the moment. It can be said in a very mean way to somebody who you don't think has faith and isn't exercising their faith during their battle of sickness. And it can be said, well, by his stripes you're healed. Or it can be a word of affirmation as you come before the Lord and you pray, and Lord, it's by your stripes we're healed, so we come to you. It depends on the moment and the motive. Here's another one. We walk by faith and not by sight. And finally, and you could keep adding. You know, I had to cut it off like at 10. I thought I'd just do 10. God always answers the prayer of his children. How does that word hit somebody whose prayer isn't being answered at the moment? Have you ever gone through a season when your prayer wasn't answered? And someone will just come up to you and say, well, God always answers the prayers of his children. It's just like Eliphaz saying to Job, well, if you were righteous, none of this would have happened. Do you still like me? Okay, so how do we move from judgment to mercy? How do we capture the heart of the Father? First of all, we really need, by the way, I'm gonna do that again, because did you notice the cool slide transition? Whoa. I mean, watch this. Here it comes. Here it comes. Whoa. Sometimes, you know, I just don't want those to get lost. You know, those. Thank you. First of all, we need to resist making assumptions. Okay? Isn't it easy just to make an assumption of somebody, look at them, look at the situation they're in, and just assume and size it up and say, okay, this is why he's that way, this is why she's that way, this is what they're going through. If they only did this and this, this wouldn't be the situation they're in. And you know, and you just kind of assume things, don't you? I mean, all of us do it. I mean, I'm guilty. I'm standing before you. I'm not preaching at you. I'm telling you, God dealt with my heart this week. It's so easy. It almost becomes like when you're in the ministry sometimes, or you almost become like this spiritual pharmacist, and people come to you and you just start dispensing. And God didn't ever tell anybody to be a pharmacist. He told us to be an extension of his life and love and to listen. Eliphaz assumed that the only reason Job was in his predicament was because Job had committed some sin against the Lord. I mean, he was convinced. I mean, wouldn't you be? I mean, here is this guy. He was the richest guy around. He was the greatest man, it said, in the East. The greatest man in the East. And now he doesn't have anything. So what would you assume? He must have just really messed up somewhere along the line, and God really got ticked off. That's what they assumed. It's kind of like in John chapter 9, when Jesus and the disciples came upon the man who was born blind, and the first question the disciples asked Jesus was, who sinned, Jesus? Did this man sin, or did his parents sin that he was born blind? You see, they were trying to find by assuming what had happened, so this happened to this guy. And Jesus said, none of that. None of the above. You're wrong. You're all wrong. He didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. And I'm going to tell you, Job wasn't going through what he went through because he sinned. I'm going to prove it to you very briefly. The only way to understand the book of Job is you've got to read the beginning of the book and the end of the book. If you don't understand the beginning of the book and the end of the book, none of the stuff in the middle will make sense. You got to know what God said at the beginning, and you got to know what God said at the end. Then you've got to filter everything that happens from chapter 2 on to chapter 42 through those two revelations. So Job 1:8 says, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? That's what God said of Job. He said the same thing of Job in chapter 2, verse 3. In Job 1:22, listen, after Job lost everything, when he uttered, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. This is what God said through the Holy Spirit in the book of Job. In all of this, listen very carefully, in all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. In Job 2:10, it says, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now somebody will say, but wait, Pastor Kirk, what about that verse where it says, the things that I feared the most have come upon me? That's where the enemy came in when he opened the door of fear. I just want to suggest to you that if you started losing one thing after another with report, one after another, wouldn't you be a little bit on the fear edge? All of a sudden you found out your cattle are gone. All of a sudden you found out your goats are gone. All of a sudden you found out your houses were gone. All of a sudden you found out your children were gone. I mean, you're waiting for the next brick to fall, aren't you? Come on, let's be human. He said the thing that, wow, man. It wasn't that he opened that door through fear. God said, it's not because of anything you've done. Eliphaz said, it's because of everything you've done. The final proof that platitudes of Eliphaz, and he had two other friends. How you know that misery always attracts company, and you'll always find someone who's ready to tank on you along with somebody else. I mean, realize that. So you had Bildad, the shortest guy in the Bible. Kids, remember that joke? Who's the shortest man in the Bible? Bildad the Shuhite. Huh? Drum roll. So you had Eliphaz, you had Bildad, and you had Zophar. All three of these guys just dished out platitudes. They went to the platitude store and they just kept buying them and giving them to Job over and over again. This is what God said to them. And it was so, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite. That didn't even sound good. He's a Temanite. It says, my wrath is aroused. Listen, this is the Lord speaking. My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So all the junk they said, all the truth they laid out to Job, all the platitudes they rolled out, God said, I don't like any of it. You guys better go ask Job to pray for you. And you better offer a sacrifice and ask for forgiveness, because you've blown it big time. So what happened? Verses 8 and 10. Now therefore, take up for yourselves seven bulls, seven rams, and go to my servant Job and offer for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me. Again, he says the same thing all over again. You have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. And then verse 10 says, and the Lord, listen to this. This is so powerful. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Oh, wow. The Lord gave him twice as much. So here's these three friends, and all they know is platitudes. And here is Job, and he's the guy who's been getting, I don't know how to say it, dumped on. There you go. Okay, that's the best way to say it. Dumped on. And he's getting dumped on. It's like a garbage truck has been coming into his life, one after another. Boom, 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 boom. And now here come these three guys, and they're coming to ask for forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I say, not me, man. I ain't going to pray for those three miserable comforters. But you know what? Job didn't say that. Because Job had been brought to a place of revelation. He didn't know God through platitudes now. He knew God in his heart. And when you know God in your heart, not just in your mind, when it's not just promise verses, when it's not just things that you say, when it's not just things that you've heard, but you know God in your heart, you can't do anything more than give mercy. And so I want to wrap this up. Oh, man, I didn't realize it was going to have so much here that I wanted to say, but I got to wrap it up here. We must walk in discernment and not judgment. This is a whole sermon within itself. In fact, you know what? I'm gonna continue this next Sunday because this is so important. This whole area of walking in discernment and not judgment. I'm not going to speed through it this morning. But I don't have my normal clothes, so let me try to bring this to a close this morning from my heart. Worship team, come forward. We live, and I shared a little bit about this last Sunday, but let me tell you something. We live in such a culture of anger. We see the culture of anger playing out everywhere in our lives and in our communities. We see shootings in schools that, I don't know about you, but that never happened when I was a kid. There never was a gunman who walked into a grade school and just opened fire and killed children. We see shootings in colleges. We see people beheaded, acts of terrorism. We see senseless things all around us. And everything in our culture has gotten angry. Politicians are angry. Constituents are angry. The commercials, let me tell you, first of all, vote, will you? I'm just going to put that in there. If last week, and I finally remembered the title of my message, Sherry, I'll tell you at the end of the service. But last week, I talked about that we're called to pray for all men who are in authority over us, all kings and all those in authority. And if we're called to pray for them, don't you think we should vote for them too? There should not be one Christian who names the name of Jesus Christ that doesn't go to the polls and cast their vote. It's very important. Vote for people who support godly values, who support life, who support the scriptural and Judeo-Christian value that we hold dear. Vote for those, they're not all perfect, but vote for the ones closest to that. But vote. Okay. So politicians are angry, commercials are angry, talk show hosts are angry, constituents are angry, and here's the saddest thing I found. Christians are angry. I have been angry. Angry to such a degree that without knowing it, I've been putting people in boxes. I like this one. This one's not getting it. I really don't like this one. Oh, their life just blew up. It's a mess. Well, if they just would have, and then I come out with my platitude. We're never going to reach this world for Christ with platitudes. We're only going to reach this world for Christ if we humble ourselves before our loving Father and we just cry out to Him and we say, God, we don't want to be angry anymore. Hannah sent me a video from UNT about a street preacher who was on campus, and all he was yelling to people that were walking by is, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. If you don't repent, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. Repent or go to hell. Repent or go to hell. Repent or go to hell. And she sent me that video, and she was just burdened. She was broken up. And then, okay, I need your help, Taliesin. Okay, come on up here. You're the street preacher, okay? So just start waving your finger at me. And then somebody thought, well, I know, I'll counter that. You're not preaching God's love. You're not preaching. It says love here. It says to love here. It says to love here. That was the second video. So you can sit down. Thank you. Didn't mean to scare you. So here you have the guy telling you you're going to go to hell. Then you have the other guy telling the other guy in an angry tone, well, you got to love. You just got no love, you dirty, rotten hater. Finally, one girl couldn't take it anymore. The third video she sent me was of a girl who was reading the book called The Hungry Caterpillar. And so the girl, only in college, right? Only in college. So the guys yelling about going to hell, and then the girl's going, and the hungry caterpillar said, and then she showed the picture and she walked right in front of him. That's what the world thinks about us if we're walking in anger. Our message is not even worthy of the hungry caterpillar. Are you hearing me? Nobody wants to hear an angry Jesus. And I've been guilty of walking, if Christ is in me, the hope of glory, and I'm walking around in anger, then what I've been guilty of in many areas of my life is showing people an angry Jesus. And I don't want to do it anymore. I want to love people. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Oh, but Kirk, are you saying we shouldn't judge? The Bible says that we're to judge with righteous judgment. Next Sunday, we'll talk about that. But this Sunday, I just want to talk about your anger. We cried out and we said, God, heal me. A lot of times we sing that song, we think about physical healing. But most of us, we just need a tune-up in here. We just need to lay the anger at the foot of the cross. And we need to become lovers of God and lovers of men. I don't love sin, but you know what? And I'm not going to use a platitude, love the sinner but hate the sin. I just need to love people with the love of Christ. And then when they recognize their sin, lead them to the cross. How many of you know that when you shine a light in a dark room that's been closed up for a long time, you don't have to tell anybody it's dusty. Everybody sees it when you open the... Let's stand. And let's sing these two songs and close.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart. my heart, O God.
This morning, as we come to you, and we just pray that you would change our heart this morning. Lord, I confess that in my life, in many areas, I've been like Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. I've dispensed platitudes before I've even known someone's heart. I've sized people up and I've put them in pigeonholes and I've made judgments and conclusions before I've even known the road that they were walking on. I've done things in my mind toward others that I never would want them to do towards me. And I didn't even realize it. Until you opened my eyes and I read that speech of Eliphaz and you just said, does it sound familiar? Change us this morning, Lord. You said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples in that you have love one for another. Not love that condones and placates sin, but love that is willing to wash the feet of the broken. Love that is willing to break bread with a sinner without judgment, just to know their heart like you did, Jesus, and you were accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. You invited a tax collector, the despised of the despised, to come and make you dinner, and you sat at his table when no Pharisee or Sadducee or religious Jew would walk into that house. You did without judgment. And Zacchaeus was born again. We need your heart in these last days, Father God. We need the heart of our Savior. We need the gentleness and the moving of the Holy Spirit. We cannot reach this world with anger. We cannot break through hardened hearts with a battering ram. We can only break through with the oil of joy, the oil of the Spirit, the anointing of your love, the cry of mercy. It cannot come through a pointed finger. It can only come through an outstretched hand. Come, Come, Holy Spirit, and change us. This morning, change us, we pray. We started with grace, and we end with grace. I will soar with you by the power of your love. That's what I want to do, Lord, in all that I do. Make that true in our hearts. It's not that we're not meaning well. It's just that we get so easily distracted from the heart of the Father. We get so easily distracted from the heart of Christ. We get so easily distracted from the heart of the Spirit. And we need to recapture your heart, Father God. The heart that gave your only begotten Son when we deserve nothing but judgment. Let us recapture that for our families. Let us recapture that for our children. Let us recapture that for our churches. Let us recapture that for our communities. Let us recapture that for our nation. Let us recapture that for your world. It's not about me in any way, shape, or form. It's all about you. Let me recapture you. Would you cry that out to him this morning? If that's your desire to, Lord, let us recapture you. Lay hold on Jesus with all of your heart. Let him transform you from within. Altar prayer team members, come forward. Those who are here, and if you're here, as they're coming forward, I want you just to take a moment to close your eyes again, and I want to just invite you, if you don't know the great love of God and the power of his transformation, the assurance of your salvation, the depth of forgiveness of sins, the transforming power of his Holy Spirit, if you're not sure about that in your life, then this morning I would encourage you to come up and receive prayer, and someone will agree with you, and you can just make Jesus the center of everything in your life. And if you need other prayer, come forward, and I'm going to ask Carol just to continue to pray for a while as we dismiss. But now, don't listen to these words as Kirk saying them to you. Listen to them as God the Father saying these things over you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in the transforming power of his love. If you need prayer, come forward. You're dismissed. In Jesus' name.